Well, today is a special anniversary day. I don't hear much mention of it anymore, but December 7th, I assume that's what today is, has been an important day in my life. I was 10 years old, and my brother and sister and I were home alone the night that the bombing of Pearl Harbor was announced. And it was kind of a frightening thing for us, but history was being made. I remember that at the time I wasn't very realistic. I was actually hoping that the war would last long enough so that I could get in the Navy and fly one of those Corsairs, but luckily it wasn't that long a war. Enough people lost their lives as it was. But it made me think of our nation a little bit. We've had shocks like that and have been involved in wars, and even going back to the original one, the Revolutionary War, this nation has been protected and has been brought along by the presence of God. So I opened my Book of Mormon to page 662. I want to read a couple of things here that tell us why this nation has been preserved. So on this page, I want to read from the 87th verse. "And behold, this is the thing which I will give unto you for a sign. For verily I say unto you, that when these things which I declare unto you, and which I shall declare unto you hereafter of myself, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, which shall be given unto you of the Father, shall be made known unto the Gentiles, that they may know concerning this people which are a remnant of the house of Jacob, and concerning this, my people which shall be scattered by them. Verily, verily I say unto you, when these things shall be made known unto them of the Father, and shall come forth of the Father from them unto you, for it is wisdom in the Father that they should be established in this land, and be set up as a free people by the power of the Father, that these things might come forth from them unto a remnant of your seed, that the covenant of the Father may be fulfilled, which he hath covenanted with this people, O house of Israel." Words of Jesus Christ, spoken to a people from the house of Israel who occupied this land. And the Gentiles spoken of here is us. The land of the nation of the Gentiles grew up on this land, and they scattered the seed of Laman and Nephi and Lemuel. And they continue to be a somewhat oppressed people, but they're growing stronger. And here is what Jesus said this was for, this establishing of this land, making it a free nation, and protecting it over centuries of time. And one of his purposes, as stated here, was that the words of this book I'm reading would be taken by Gentiles and given to those who came as a seed of these people. That's one reason that this nation has been saved. A lot of people don't know that, but we do. And perhaps we ought to be telling people that that's one of the reasons. But let's go back to page 113 and read another item along these lines. Here I will start with verse 17 and read just a few verses. "But behold, this land, saith God, shall be a land of thine inheritance, and the Gentiles shall be blessed upon this land." And surely we have been blessed upon this land with riches, with food, with minerals, with all of the things that make a nation great. And yet, in spite of our foolishness and our adventures, we have been preserved and saved until recently from any direct invasion. Verse 18, And this land shall be a land of liberty unto the Gentiles. And there shall be no kings upon the land, which shall raise up unto the Gentiles. And I will fortify this land against all other nations. And he that fighteth against Zion shall perish, saith God. For he that raiseth up a king against me shall perish. For I, the Lord, the King of heaven, will be their king. And I will be a light unto them forever that hear my words. So here is the key. For this land to be Zion, for this land to be preserved, for this land to continue as it has been protected, it must be a land that hears his words. And so I fear for our land. When I see that God is ignored, when I see that the name of Jesus is becoming less and less revered, and the forces of anti-God are becoming stronger, when those who call themselves lawyers unite to stand against the mention of God in our documents, in our places of law, I am worried about that. And I wonder if we should not, as a church, be making our voices heard and step into that arena and let people know that we believe this land is preserved only if it remains one that worships God and his Son, Jesus Christ. We know that, but not many people do. And a free nation, we are enjoying that freedom today as we meet in this place. And nobody is standing guard at the door. Nobody is telling us we can or can't. Nobody is coming in here to tell us that we must worship a certain way. But it isn't like that in other lands. And as this land becomes more and more like other lands, it will become less and less free. So I did a little research on the word free and freedom in the scriptures, and I found some interesting things. So I want to get into that a little more. And I'll start by going first to page 86 in 2 Nephi chapter 1. This is the beginning of it all, I suppose. And you've heard this many times. Verse 115, Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the Lord at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which is expedient unto man. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. Then, yes, there we have it. God designed us to be free, to have a free will, and to act for ourselves. And we have that great privilege. And in this land, where we also have political freedom, we have even a greater freedom, because we can do this acting, and we can have these beliefs and still not be persecuted by the government. But these things can change. And even if we were persecuted, even if we were a downtrodden people, even if we were poor and unable to have political power, we still would be free in the eyes of God. Free to make that choice between life and death. We all, every man and woman on this planet, has that freedom. But how much greater it is to have also a freedom in a free land where we can worship as we choose, where we can have a voice. And how hampered we'd be if we lost that in our efforts to carry out the work that God has for us as a church. We need a free land for this church to prosper. And we can carry the gospel to lands that aren't free, but only because we are free. If we had to operate from some of the places we go, it would be very, very difficult to carry the gospel anywhere. We need this freedom that God has given us in this land. I want to go to page 594, the book of Philemon. And there are so many mentions of this in the scripture, especially in the Book of Mormon. And I'm just mentioning a few of them to background the things that I have to say further. On page 594, and I will go at verse 85. And now remember, my brethren, that whosoever perisheth unto himself, and whosoever doeth iniquity doeth it unto himself. For behold, ye are free. Ye are permitted to act for yourselves. For behold, God hath given unto you a knowledge, and he hath made you free. He hath given unto you that ye might know good from evil, and he hath given unto you that ye might choose life or death. And ye can do good, and be restored unto that which is good, or have that which is good restored unto you, or ye can do evil, and have that which is evil restored unto you. These are words that were spoken by Samuel as he prophesied to the Nephites. And he was telling them what was about to come upon them. And we know the rest of the story, that there came great storms and earthquakes and darkness, and cities were destroyed, and the land was a matter of upheaval, and there were high places that were thrown down and low places that were covered up and made into mountains. And eventually there were only a few survivors, and they were the more righteous who survived. This was not the only time that God has made great destruction and saved only the righteous. It happened with the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, and many of them were sucked into crevices in the ground and destroyed. And only a new generation arrived at the promised land. And then there was the time of Noah, when only 8 were saved, and all the rest of mankind were drowned in the waters. We worship a God that is good, and that is love, and that has grace, but also a God that knows what he wants and how to get it. I kind of smile when I think about some people I've heard talking about the nature of God, and they paint him as this all-beneficent God who has a love which is without requirements. Well, it's not true. Our God has a love, yes, but it does have requirements. It requires things of us. And there is a need for us to remember that and consider that. And when we consider the freedom that he has given us to make choices, that we can actually, he has given us the freedom to choose against him. But our life is limited, and it will come to an end. And after it comes to an end, that's not the end, because the Spirit goes on and will dwell either with God or in some other place, in some other condition. So it behooves us, if we think of nothing else but that, to get geared up to make the choices which are good, that lead to life everlasting. And to try to bring this philosophy, this teaching, to others, so that others can also live this life of freedom in a way that will bring them at home to God and into his paradise. I want to go to the book of Romans. This is a kind of an interesting reading here. In the 7th chapter of Romans, and I will start at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, So this is what Paul is writing, and he's making this admission that he is carnal. I think we all have to make that admission, that we have to look at ourselves and see that we are a carnal man, that we live in error a lot, that we sin a lot. And so we would not be able to come back to God that way and live in his paradise and enjoy life in his presence hereafter. But there is something that was done for us, and that's an important part of our freedom. So let me read on. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would not, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. It sounds like kind of a strange way to express it, but if you get the message here, I can identify with this. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He recognizes that he has free will. Says, to will is present with me, and it is with me, and it is with you. You have the ability to will things. But how to perform that which is good I find not. And don't you find that sometimes you want to know the right way to accomplish something before God, but it just kind of evades you. Or you go muddling on in some habitual way and until you discover that you're on the wrong track. And we're like that. That's part of the things we suffer because we have been given a free will agency. And we're all the sons and daughters of Adam. But there is a good side to this. I want to read on a few more verses here. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now I want to skip a few verses here and go to chapter 8, and I'll take this up again at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this is the key to the matter. The dilemma that Paul was presenting here, that's my dilemma too, and I'm sure it's your dilemma as well, is how do we do that which is good all the time? How can we make the decisions that will keep us on the track? And the answer is here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I'll read that again because I made a mistake. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's one of the keys here to understand. The key to success, walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And there are many other scriptures that address this too. It's very common to find things that make that distinction between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. One place in the Book of Mormon, it says that a carnal man is an enemy to God, and we know that. If we walk in our carnal ways, we are putting God aside in our lives, and we're not on that track which leads to him. I want to go to Romans, and I've been in Romans here. I need to read a little bit further on in Romans chapter 8. So I'll start at verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That, again, is the key. I want to read that verse again. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead also shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And there's a lot more said here, but I think that covers it pretty well. That it makes it pretty plain that in order to be successful in our life toward God and in a life that will lead us to live forever with him, we must have Jesus Christ dwelling in us. We must have that walk in the Spirit that only he can provide for us. Now I want to go to the book of Isaiah and chapter 58. I read this chapter quite often, but the subject is fasting. And I read it again just yesterday, and a whole new vista of things came to me. Because I was thinking about our freedom, being free to will things that are wrong as well as will things that are right. And suddenly these words of Isaiah took on a whole new meaning to me. So I'll start at verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Now this, wherefore we have fasted, say they, and thou seest not. That's speaking to God. It's saying, I've fasted, God, and you're not looking at me. Things that I want aren't happening. And here I am fasting and praying, and the things aren't happening the way I want them to happen. It's because we're speaking as carnal man. We're not walking in the Spirit. If we're walking in the Spirit and we fast and pray, we're more likely to get an answer. It may not be the one we want, but it'll be an answer. And it'll be from God, and it'll be what he wants. That's what we need to ask for, is the answer that he wants. And so we have, I like the way he finished this verse. In the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. It's like we want to get out and we want to do what we want. We want what is our pleasure. And we want to exact our labors. We want to say, I want to do this and this and this, and God, you have to accept it. No. But this is not the way God works. We are doing our fasting and we're offering our prayers to the God who brought the flood and destroyed the people except eight. We're fasting and we're offering our prayers to the God who killed off the generation of Israel because they worshipped idols. And the God who brought those tempests and that horrible darkness upon all those people and sunk the cities and brought the mountains over on top of the valleys. And God will get what he wants. And we just have to accept that. But he wants good things for you and I. And we will enjoy, we will have joy in the things that he wants for us. We just have to get in tune with them, and we have to ask for the right things in the right way. And so entertainment is not the way to God. Exacting pleasure and deciding what we will do, what our labors will be based on what we want, is not the way. It must be something else. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, verse 4, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. If we're anxious to get our way, if we're willing to exert strife and debate with others to get our way, this doesn't cut it with God. It doesn't do the job. Our voice will not be heard if that's our attitude. Verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen? What kind of fast did God choose for us, you see? So that's the question. What's the fast that God chose? Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? That's the question. And do people fast that way? Well, in a sense, we do. When's the last time you looked at yourself and the things going on around you and the way you felt and you said, I'm depressed, things aren't going right, something's wrong, this and that and the other is the cause of it, and usually it's something outside of ourselves. And that feeling of depression, in quotes, I'm not talking about clinical depression, which needs attention from people who know what to do, but I'm talking about when we're just feeling blue and down and things aren't going right, and we're like this fast here. Bow down our head as a bulrush and spread sackcloth and ashes under him and call this a fast. And we don't fast by feeling bad in this way. We don't fast by, oh, woe is me, and trying to tell God how bad the world is treating us. That's not a fast. Instead, verse 6 is like this. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? And that's the kind of fast, that one. So, looking at it again, how do we loose the bands of wickedness? How can we use the free will that God has given us, our freedom that He has given us, to loose the bands of wickedness? That's a question for us to answer for ourselves. What can I do that looses the bands of wickedness? In the first place, the easiest thing to work on is me, you know, and you on you. Because are there bands of wickedness that have got me? I need to look at that. What bands of wickedness are towing me this direction or that direction, or are telling me how to think or what to work on next? And I need to loose those bands, let them fall away from me so that they have no more effect on how I live and how I treat others and what I think. And to undo the heavy burdens. Are you a heavy burden to someone today? Are you a heavy burden to your spouse because of the way you've been behaving? Or to your parents? Or to your co-workers? Or to your brothers and sisters in the church? Are you a heavy burden? And you should not be, of course. There are ways to undo heavy burdens. And I personally can undo somebody's heavy burden. First, by not being a burden on someone myself. But also, other ways that we can help people through their burdensome times. And we're called to the pure love of Christ, charity. And by that pure love of Christ, we can do a lot of burden unloosening. And that's what we're called to do. And that's the kind of fast that God wants. It isn't just when we're going without food and praying all the time. It's when we're, yes, doing that too, but it's also when we're interested in and taking empathy with the burdens of others and doing things to loose those burdens, and we're taking the bands of wickedness off ourselves and letting the oppressed go free and breaking every yoke. In the New Testament of the Bible, there's a lot of mention of the old law, the law of Moses, being a yoke of bondage. I think you'll find those words in Galatians and maybe in some other places. And that's the yoke that Jesus came and broke. He fulfilled the old law. He was breaking that yoke for the children of Israel. And when he came to this land, he found that they also were carrying out the law of Moses. They were instructed to do so, even though they believed in him. And so he told them that he had fulfilled it and it was over with. And he broke that yoke. But there are yokes that we can break too. I think maybe the hardest yoke for us to carry is the yoke of our own sin. Because we own it, you know, it becomes part of us. It's a part of our habitual everyday processes until we discover it. And when we discover it, then we don't really have the ability to break it right away, do we? It's not something that's easy and quick, but we have to work at it. And it's part of the thing that we must use our free will for. I will to break that yoke of sin in my life. I will that. God has given me the ability to will that. And each of us have that same ability. And we can do that for others too, or help others with that. And when that yoke is broken, we will be freer than we are now with it. That's part of freedom, is to be free from sin. I think I have some things to read that will touch on that. But there is another thing that we do as a church, and I look at this as a church. All of us together. Can we choose the right fast as a church, all of us? Can we loose bands of wickedness and undo heavy burdens and let oppressed go free and break every yoke? I hear the reports coming back from Africa and from the Philippine Islands and other places where the missionaries go, and they come and they get up here and they give us a report on what's happening. And they talk about the baptisms, and they talk about the way God has blessed them and directed them and brought them safely to various places where they need to be. And they talk about the eagerness of the people to be baptized. And I think that as a church, as these things are happening, we're doing these things that I've been reading. We've been loosing bands of wickedness as the people discover the words of Jesus and the right way to approach him, and they want to give their lives to him, and they want to be baptized. They want to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit directing them. That's loosing bands of wickedness, and that's releasing heavy burdens, and that's letting the oppressed go free. And as I look at the kind of people that are being baptized in those places, they're poor people. They're the people who would be of no consequence in their governments and among the elite of their lands. They're oppressed people. And yet, when they have Christ in their lives, they're free. Because the bands have been broken and the bondage is taken away. So as a church, we can do these things, and we are doing these things. But we can't do these things if we let pride creep in. We can't do these things if there is no support. We can't do these things if each person who is a member of the church is not convinced that as a person they need to loose bands and let the oppressed go free and break the yokes of sin in their own lives. It's something that starts with us individually and then goes to us as a church, and I should say also as families. Because within the family, mother, father, children, we also have these same issues, that we support each other and use our free will in ways that are going to promote a spiritual walk, instead of a carnal walk. We face the same issues there as we do as a church. There's a promise here, and I can't stop without reading this, verse 8. This means if we carry out the fast that God wants instead of the one that we might want, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell on. And these are the promises, and there are others that go on from that. These are things that we need to do and want to do as a church and as individuals and as families. We want to have that light that would break forth as the morning and have that health springing forth speedily and that righteousness that would go before us, and the glory of the Lord then would be our rearward. As we go out to other nations and try to teach the gospel to them, we need this. We need good health, of course, and we need righteousness to go before us. And if the righteousness doesn't go before us, what will people believe and what will they turn to? It's a must. Righteousness must go before us. And if we as individuals want to talk to our friends and neighbors, righteousness must go before us there too. Or they'll just call us hypocrites and give no concern to what we are teaching them or showing them. We let the oppressed go free when we go to the oppressed and teach them about Jesus and his gospel. That's what frees people. I think you noticed in what I read, or some of what I read, that freedom from sin is part of this. And there is joy in freedom from sin. As we take sin out of our lives, it's replaced with a kind of nice, warm feeling of accomplishment. And it's a kind of a joy that's hard to explain, but it's special. And we know when we've got it, and we know when it's not there, and we wish it for everybody else. I hope that everybody does have that wish. And we have that joy only if we have the freedom that comes from walking in the Spirit. That's the only way. And if we have that understanding within us that walking in the Spirit will bring those things, and we seek it, then we're more likely to seek a righteous life and live as we should from day to day. I want to go to Luke chapter 4. There is a statement, another statement by Isaiah that I really enjoy reading, but I'm not going to read it in Isaiah. I'm going to read it as the words of Christ in the fourth chapter of Luke. I'll start with verse 16. Speaking of Christ, it says, And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So he comes back to his hometown, and he goes to the temple there in his home area, Nazareth. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. We don't do our services quite the way they did, but picture this. If we all came together on the Sabbath day and a book was brought out, someone brings out a great big copy of the scripture, and if somebody wants to read, they stand up. So the book is then handed to them, and they read what they want to read. And when that person's through reading, someone else stands up, the book is brought to them, and they read what they want to read. And this was a custom in the synagogue, and that's the custom that Jesus is making use of here. So he stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah as we would say it. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is, quote, so Jesus is reading this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive. He hath anointed me. Well, Jesus, the one reading, was the one who was anointed to do these things. Isaiah, when he wrote this, was giving us a prophecy of what Christ would do. And now here in Nazareth, the book was brought to him, open to that page, and there he was reading those things that Isaiah said he would do. And he said he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. And Jesus did that. And he was sent to heal the brokenhearted. And Jesus did that. And to preach deliverance to the captives. Well, what kind of captives are we talking about here? The captives who are captives of sin. And recovering of sight to the blind. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And I look at that. And I say, he set up a church, and he chose men, and he gave a calling to people, to every one of us who will accept him, that we might do these things in his behalf. And as a church, this is what we are to do in his behalf, to preach the gospel to the poor. So when I hear our missionaries come back from Africa and from Central America, and they tell us what kind of people that they are preaching to or who are coming forth to be baptized, I can see that this that Jesus was given has been given to his church, and we're doing that. We're doing that. Preaching the gospel to the poor. And are we healing the brokenhearted and preaching deliverance to the captives? If we're preaching the gospel of Christ, that's what we're doing. And you heard... Brother Mike stand up here not too long ago and say that's exactly what they were doing in the Philippines. They were putting aside the issues of theology and they were teaching the gospel of Christ. And that warmed my heart to hear him say that, because sometimes I worry about the other, and I hope that this which Jesus came to do and built his church to do is really being done. And I see that it is. And that's wonderful. And the acceptable year of the Lord is what it amounts to. And let's see what happened after that. And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And it doesn't say that someone else stood up and the book was carried to someone else here, does it? No. It says, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Even after he had... sat down again. I think the reason was that when Jesus read these words, he read them with such authority and with such understanding and such power that the people were fastened in their seats. They were fascinated. They couldn't take their eyes off of him. And he said something else. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Well, if you read on here, you'll find that Jesus perceived that he wouldn't be accepted in his hometown because he was, one of the guys. But they saw him grow up. And they couldn't quite escape that picture. But he did hold them spellbound for a while in their own synagogue with the power of his reading. And I would hope that many people did perceive that it was this scripture being fulfilled in their ears, and that they turned and became his follower, but I don't know. I have no record of what followed that. But this is what we have to do. I don't think I'd have to read much of anything else for us to perceive it. This is what Jesus was sent to do, and we are his church. And so there's no other way that we could operate but that we take what he has taught and that we teach the same thing, even as his disciples did that he called in this land among the Nephites. They taught the people, and they taught only the words that Jesus taught, not varying from the things that he taught. And this is our order as a church, that we do that same thing. I want to go to Romans again, and this time in chapter 6. And I'll start with verse 14 when I find that. Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 17. But God be thanked that we were the servants of sin, but we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. That's where we're at. That if we can free ourselves from sin, then we are free to become servants of righteousness. And it won't happen any other way. So again, a reason for us to be free. Free that we can make choices, yes. But we must consider what choices we have to make. And when we make that right choice, we certainly should be thanking God. Just like Paul said, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And we've had a form of doctrine delivered unto us Sunday after Sunday and study period after study period. And when we sit down and read our scriptures, we're having a doctrine brought to us. If we're reading the words of Christ, the things that his servants taught, we are reading that. And we have then a form of doctrine that leads to righteousness. We have no excuse. In days past, they didn't have these books. In days past, they didn't have the means of so comfortably assembling together that we have today, and to do it so often and in so many ways. We have so many ways to do this that it's almost ridiculous. And what do? We let the carnal man take charge over and over and over again. Even though we have all these good things to help us, I want to go to Ephesians chapter 5. And I will start here at the beginning. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. So this is advice to us. What to do with our free will? What to do with our spare time? What to do with the talents and opportunities and wonderful comforts that God has allowed us to have? Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, that means not appropriate, but rather giving of thanks. For this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And you and I, We're here gathered in this place because we consider ourselves children of light, followers of the light of Christ. So we have no excuse to accept something that's filthy and foolish, or to be jesting when it's not convenient, but rather we should be giving thanks. Thanks that we have this free will given us and that we have all these opportunities to use it right. Just think of all the opportunities we have to be right. Oh, there are lots of opportunities to be wrong, too. Don't get me wrong, but we have more opportunities than any other age of time because of all that is available to us and all of the convenience that we have, all the time we can spend doing what is right, all the opportunities that are before us. And we're not downtrodden and beaten down and prevented from doing these things. We have freedom. In our nation, we have freedom. We're free to do what's right. There are people in this world that aren't free to do what's right. You know what? They do it anyhow. At risk. And we aren't even at risk. We can do the right thing and not even be at risk. Nothing for us to complain about, is there? Now, I know that we aren't whoremongers or unclean people or covetous people or idolaters, or maybe we are. Just depends on the dimension of it that we're talking about. Have we any idols in our lives? Things that we are willing to put before God? It's an idol. We need to think about these things and tailor these thoughts to you, where you are with the things going on in your life now, and tailor these things to your plans. What do you want to be in the future? Where do you want your life to go? Are we going to be able to take God with us into those things that we have that we're planning? Do it at the planning stage, and you won't have to backpedal so much and beat yourself so much in the future when you discover you've been on the wrong path. I think that some of us have had experience with that. But just to sum everything up, I want to go back to page 115 in the Book of Mormon and remind us once more of these very important words. I'll read verses 40 and 41. Therefore, cheer up your hearts, and remember that ye are free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of eternal life. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourselves to the will of God and not the will of the devil and the flesh. And that's good advice for us, to reconcile ourselves to the will of God. That means putting our own will out the window and concentrating on what His is. And cheer up your hearts. Isn't that a wonderful saying? Cheer up your hearts. I just love the way Jacob put that in his speech. Therefore, cheer up your hearts and remember that you are free to act for yourselves. And we are free. So let's use our freedom to God's glory.